Father, we thank you for our time together this morning as your family. We thank you for your word. We pray that as we read it now, you will open our hearts. And as Paul shares the message this morning, that you will help us to understand what it means to be content in you. Amen. Ecclesiastes 3:1-12. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live. Okay. And 1 Thessalonians 1-10. Paul, Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
Great to be the killer of the really good conversation, but thank you for being here this morning. As I look out, I actually see a lot of new faces, and that's really exciting for us as a church. I'm really glad that you've come to join us and be part of us today. You've stepped into a series we've been looking about busyness, and so we hope that as you look at these things with us today, that that's helpful. And so we'll be praying that God would have been working in your life as we do that. So let's we can open up to 1 Thessalonians where we're going to start, and then we'll pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be gathered here again this morning. We thank you that you're a living God, that you live, that you speak to your people, and that you care about their well-being. And we pray that you would do that to us this morning through your word, by your Holy Spirit. Please help us to hear what you have to say to us. Help us to be open to what your Holy Spirit is doing. And help me to speak your truth really clearly, that we might take it on board and we might live differently as a result. Pray these things for your sake and for your glory. Amen. So the RMS Queen Mary was built in 1934 to be an express ocean liner doing the express journey from Southampton in England via Cherbourg in France, all the way across to New York. It was completed in 1936, and in the space of a couple of months, it was crowned the Blue Ribbon, which is given to the passenger vessel that is the fastest at crossing the Atlantic. Its average speeds top more than 30 knots or 55 kilometres an hour in both directions. And it wasn't just its size. It was grand. It had multiple beauty salons, two pools, a library, wood from all the different regions of the British Empire, and a three-story grand ballroom for the first-class guests. It was an impressive vessel. Just three short years later, in 1939, the world situation changed as World War II broke out and forced the Queen Mary to shelter in safety in New York Harbour. Combined with her sister ship, the Queen Elizabeth, and the French ship Normandy, the three largest ships in the world were harboured in New York, awaiting further instructions. And they were there for some period of time, until finally the Allied commanders worked out that they could be used as troop ships. And so they began to be refitted out. The exterior of the Queen Mary was painted navy grey, and the interior of the hull was fitted to prevent it from being susceptible to magnetic mines. The grand interior and the decorations were stripped out so that it could be replaced with three-tiered bunks. 10 kilometres of carpets were removed from its interior. 220 cases of fine china and dining silver and paintings were taken out and placed into storage for the duration of the war. Along with its sister ship, the Queen Mary, it became the fastest troop transport ship in the war. Regularly it travelled without convoy or without support because it was so fast. And its zigzag line meant that made it nearly impossible for the U-boats to keep up with it. The times of the world had changed. And yet the Queen Mary didn't rest in idle safety. It was stripped back and refitted so that it could be used for a greater purpose. Something more significant. Now, we've spent the last 3 weeks looking at our series, Crazy Busy. We've had a look at the way our lives can be choked out by busyness, the way weeds choke out an otherwise healthy plant. We've looked at the unhealthy habits of busyness that we've had. But the question for this morning is, what do you do when the weeds are pulled out? When the choking, unhealthy busyness is gone and the opportunity for the plant to grow healthy again remains? We've seen how the good news of Jesus brings life and hope to the busyness that we have. So now we want to think about, what does life look like next? Once the 10 kilometres of carpet are stripped out of the ship, what sort of life will you be satisfied with? Do we, like a ship ignoring the war, continue on our previous course until we get blown up and we sink and take down lots and lots of people with us? Do we get refitted and sit idly by in a life of leisure in New York Harbour, hosting cocktail parties while the rest of the world is at war? Do we flee for greater safety to somewhere else that's secure, and live out our lives as a museum or as a monk? Or are you recommissioned for something significantly more than that? What does a healthy heart, free of that choking busyness, aspire to? Let's open our Bibles this morning and find out, shall we? The first thing to notice about our recommissioning this morning is that the Bible expects us to be busy, but busy about the right things. My small group noticed this almost straight away when we were doing this stuff a couple of weeks ago. I said, but we're supposed to be busy, right? Surely you don't expect us to be idle or lazy. And they're exactly right. Busyness is not the great evil in the Bible that must be avoided at all costs. Idleness or unproductive lives are, if you read Titus chapter 1, 8 and 14. The wrong busyness that we've been looking at for the past few weeks is to be avoided. The kind that bears really bad fruit in our lives. And if you haven't had a chance to listen to that, some of that stuff, feel free to go back. It's available on the net and you can listen in. We want to avoid the unhealthy busyness that produces bad fruit. But busyness itself is not the problem. Have a look at the life of Jesus, for example. Jesus is always about his Father's work. And at the same time, he doesn't bear the signs of unhealthy busyness. He can take time out to pray. He says no to really good things. And he fulfills the purpose of his life perfectly. The Apostle Paul also lives a quantifiably busy life. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 18, he's imprisoned, he's shipwrecked, he's beaten, he's whipped, he's forever running away from danger. He's often hungry, thirsty, without shelter or without clothing. And he also doesn't bear the signs of unhealthy busyness. In fact, he actually encourages people to emulate his life and his commitment to the gospel and treat him as an example. And it's not just that that's Jesus and that's Paul, because the whole Thessalonian church is doing exactly the same thing. Turn to me, Thessalonians 1, verse 2. This is Paul praying. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. Remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. The things that Paul commends them for are very active things. Work, labor, endurance. It actually sounds really busy, doesn't it? But this isn't busyness driven by the things that drives us to busyness. It's not driven by pride, where they're trying to make a name for themselves, or by trying to please other people's expectations, or by trying to overstuff their leisure time that they have or their disposable time with too many good things. What's it driven by? It's driven by faith and by love and by hope in Jesus Christ. So why are they committed to this hard work? Because they've heard the gospel. Have a look at verse 5. Paul says this, "The gospel came to you not simply with words." It's not just words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. The gospel has changed their lives. And everyone else in the region in Macedonia has heard about this, haven't they? So have a look at the conclusion in verse 9. There's a report that's gone out that tells how they have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. The weeds that could have choked out their life have been pulled out and thrown away. And the result is a really good kind of busyness. They've given up their idols and the things that they were formerly doing so that they can serve the true and living God as they have this great hope in the resurrection of Jesus and what is to come as they wait for what's coming in the future. They're recommissioned and the result is good busyness. It is hard work and labor out of love. And as a result, in verse 7, we find out that this group of people is an example to all of those in the whole region. Now, one of the reasons we find ourselves busy is because we're supposed to be busy. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it tells us that we are saved by grace, through faith, as a gift from God. There's nothing that we do to earn God's favor. And then in verse 10, it tells us that we are recommissioned as a result to do the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. There are good things that we can be doing with our time. We're not supposed to be reconfigured to live an unproductive life of leisure. On the contrary, in his book, Crazy Busy, Kevin DeYoung says that if you have ambition, if you have love, and if you have creativity, you will be busy. And that's okay. Loving people is rarely efficient on our time. Parenting is not necessarily supposed to be easy. Having good friendships and doing Christian ministry and even living life in our world is not supposed to be necessarily simple all the time. It can be hard and tiring work. And that's okay. There'll be some people here this morning who hear that and go, I'm not crazy. It's okay to have the weeds ripped out of our lives and still live relatively busy lives. There's a dignity and an encouragement to know that truth. It's okay. The first part of our recommissioning is to realize the Bible expects us to be busy, just busy about the right kind of things. Don't be surprised if you find out there is just as much or more labor now that the weeds have been pulled out. But also, don't be surprised to find out that all those nasty frustrations and stress and snapping at kids and friends that comes from unhealthy busyness is also far lower than what it was before, as God gives us the ability to work through all of the good things He's prepared in advance for us to do. This brings us to the second thing about our recommissioning, and that's we need to recognize the time. The Bible recognizes, using the Greek language, two different forms of time, chronos and kairos. And understanding the difference between the two is really helpful in working out what our recommissioned life actually looks like. Chronos refers to a moment in time like you could read on a clock or on a watch. You can hear our English word chronology in that idea. And kairos refers to an appointed time or season. You can see the two pictures of those up there. We get a glimpse of this in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, which we read earlier today. There is a time for everything. There's a time and a watch that everything's going to happen, and a season for every activity under the heavens. There is different seasons that go on in our lives, a different season for all the different things that we are going to encounter and experience. There's time and a watch for everything that happens in history and different seasons that we find ourselves in. And all of the other things we're going to read in Ecclesiastes 3 are appointed times or seasons. There's a time to be born, to die, to plant, to uproot, to weep, and also to laugh. The writer of Ecclesiastes affirms that God is the one who has set all of these things out. One of the realities that we experience in this life under the heavens is that there are different stages of life that we go through. So what stage do you find yourself in this morning? And how do you live that stage of your life well? The thing about technology is it can tell us the time in great accuracy in many, many different ways. It can remind us of the hundreds of different things that we could be doing with our time right now. But it can't tell you what the time is for. It can't tell you what season of life you find yourself in and how to use that season of your life well. In the movie Benjamin Button, there's this baby boy that gets born with the appearance and the struggles of an old man. The unique thing about this boy is that he actually ages in reverse. The suggestion in the movie is that life can only be understood looking backwards, but it can only be lived looking forwards. One of the interesting things about life in our world is that we have maximum wisdom when we have minimum energy. And we have maximum energy when we've got absolutely no idea what to do with it. Now, to ask those with wisdom this morning, is that true? It is true, because there's a way the life is designed in our world. Quite simply, life looks different depending on the different seasons we find ourselves in. Childhood, retirement, raising young kids, working, single, parenting teenagers, and old age all look very different. Each of them comes with very unique circumstances and unique resources. Spare time, energy, wisdom, and financial resources look different in all of those seasons. If you're a uni student, you may have lots of spare time and very little financial resources. If you're a worker at the end of your working life, you might have significant financial resources, but very little discretionary time. Perhaps less energy than you had when you were at uni. Different seasons have different amounts of resources. Sometimes there's lots, sometimes there's not. But recognizing the particular time that you're in and the resources that you have available helps you to do the good work that God has prepared you to do in each and every one of those seasons, because it exists in all of them. The situation for the Queen Mary changed depending on whether she was in peacetime or whether she was in wartime. So what is the situation that all of us, depending on our different seasons, but all of us find ourselves in one particular time as we sit here this morning? Paul points that out in Romans chapter 13, verse 11. He says, "And I do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than what it was when we first believed." What's our present time? According to the Bible, we live in the time between when Jesus was resurrected and when Jesus is going to return. God didn't just set eternity in the hearts of men, as the writer of Ecclesiastes points out. But in the fullness of time, God entered into our world in the person of Jesus Christ, that he could live and suffer and die and rise again, that our sins might be forgiven, that we might have that beautiful picture of being adopted into God's family, welcomed into his beloved family. Now is the time where the good news of Jesus is freely available to all who believe. There's an opportunity for people to come to Jesus and to find out about him and turn to him and be joined into his family. And that makes this an urgent time. Time to wake up from our slumber. Time to turn from our foolish busyness and the other sins that we've been living for, and instead live under the grace and the lordship of Jesus, with the weeds of your life pulled out. What kind of life will you be satisfied with? Now is the time to do the good work that God has prepared in advance for us to do. Work produced by faith. Labor prompted by love. Recognizing the time allows us to set the compass or the direction of our lives accordingly. How are you living out the season that you find yourself in this morning? How are you using your wisdom? And who's benefiting from it? How are you using your energy, your available financial resources, your discretionary time? I want to speak to my generation in particular this morning for just a moment. We live in a time where we still have some energy left. where we're beginning to gain a little bit of wisdom and we're beginning to gain some financial resources. If you listen to our world, they say this is the time to work hard to set yourselves up financially so that you can have leisure later. The world will tell you that now is the time to give your kids everything they need and every experience they need to set themselves up for life. But again, I want to ask you the question. Once you are recommissioned, will you be satisfied with that kind of life? Is that all there is? My fear is that when we eventually get to the stage where we have wisdom and can look back on our lives, we're going to see that as a waste. If you spend your life building up financial resources for leisure, you're going to feel obligated to use it when you get there. Imagine instead if we did what Kevin DeYoung was talking about with ambition and love and creativity, we lived that sort of a life. If we invested our energy that we have now and the wisdom that we have now and the financial resources that we have now into this idea of proclaiming Jesus and seeing people become mature in Him, that vision we set out at the beginning of this year, imagine what would happen. There'll be different kinds of work. All kinds of creative, loving gospel work would occur. And that will be different work for me as what it is for you, because we all have different gifts and different times and seasons of our lives. But there is that for all of us. Our kids will look at our lives and see Jesus that's truly valuable to us. They'll see this idea that living for God's kingdom, instead of just living for themselves, is a life well lived. And then when we get to old age, we'll have huge wisdom to impart for the next generation. If you're the city this morning and you have wisdom, please help my generation do this. Spur us on to do this well, so that we can show those who are in their teenage years and those who are in their 20s what a recommissioned life looks like. The other people I want to talk to this morning are those who find themselves in transition seasons. There's different seasons in our lives where it's really easy to let the weeds grow back, to choke out our faith and our fruitfulness in our lives. There's times when spare time or when energy or wisdom or resources change. If you find yourself about to retire or change jobs or get married or graduate or have the kids move out of home, now is a really good time to think about the direction you want to have your life about. Where's the compass pointing? And what are you living for? Don't be satisfied with recommissioning the Queen Mary just so that it can sit idly on the dock of New York City hosting a cocktail party while the rest of the world is at war. Whatever stage of your life you find yourself in, aren't you recommissioned for more than that? Brings us to part number three. Part of our recommissioning is to become content with busyness because we recognise that only what is done for Christ will last. There's no doubt there's others here this morning who've breathed another big sigh. This means my life is going to suck. This looks like more work than what it did before. Viktor Frankl, in his book, Man's Search for Meaning, tells this parable of two different women. The first woman is wealthy. She has everything she needs in life. She has this grand house and spends her life hosting big parties and enjoying friendship and being able to do that sort of hospitality sort of thing. The second woman gives birth to a disabled child and spends every day for the rest of her life looking after and caring for that child. The question is, when they get to the wisdom of age and look back on their life, which one is more fulfilled? Which one gets to the end of their life and finds it full of meaning? It's the second one, isn't it? By nature, we choose the first, but it's the second one that's full of meaning. Hard does not mean things are bad. Now, Viktor Frankl's not even a Christian, but he's onto something in realizing that purpose is not found in riches or in an easy life, but in living for something that is much bigger and greater than yourself. And when it comes to things that are bigger and greater than ourselves, there's nothing better than that than living for God's kingdom and God's glory. Have a look at what the Thessalonians did in verse 6. This is what Paul says about them. He says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering, with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." These Thessalonian Christians are imitating the hard and suffering-filled life of both Jesus and Paul. And yet even with their severe suffering, which is the language they use, and their hard labor out of love, their life doesn't suck. They have this joy given by the Holy Spirit. A joy that we may well not expect ahead of time, but is coming nonetheless. One of the reasons we sigh at the idea as we look at this life that looks hard is because we don't expect life to be hard. We've bought into the lie that life should be easy. We've aimed for ease, and the process we've completely lost purpose. We've lost our direction-setting compass. Instead of contentment with whatever season we find ourselves in life, we're very quick to feel sorry for ourselves if our burdens get too heavy. And yet we sit here as people who know the end of the story. We know how our story ends. And the truth is that for all people, in all places, in all times, we only give up a lesser good to get a greater one. We give up chocolate so that we can lose weight and get healthy again. We don't buy more tools so we can save up to go on a holiday. We give up lesser goods so that we can get greater goods. We go through harder things because there is a greater good that is in view. A life modeled on Jesus is not a stressful burden because we know how that story ends. It ends with glory. The good news is you also don't do it alone. Remember the Thessalonians. They receive this joy that comes through the Holy Spirit, a joy you may not expect to get ahead of time. And this is how the Apostle Paul sustained his crazy busy life. We see this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul says this, "I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty." He's been in seasons. "I've learned the secret to be content in each and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or living in want." This is it. "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." There'll be times in your life where you find yourselves overwhelmed, weary, and exhausted. And that's okay. It's not an aberration. That happens in the life that we live in. It's okay. But hard doesn't make things bad. You're not alone on this journey. You can be confident that God will give you the strength that you need and the wisdom you need to live like Jesus and know how to say no and know when to take time out to pray and when to rest. You can be convinced that the Holy Spirit will give you the joy and the endurance you need for each and every one of the good things that God has prepared in advance for you to do. The Thessalonian imitation of Jesus and Paul meant this: work produced by faith, labour prompted by love, and endurance given by the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there ever was a time or season to imitate that, that time is now. There is no better labour that you can be doing. And the reason for that becomes clear as Paul finishes his great chunk on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says this. He could be saying this to us. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Don't be satisfied with less than that for your recommissioned life. I want to finish with one final picture, and that's a guy by the name of C.T. Studd. He's a guy that was born in 1860 and had all the privilege of life, born into a very wealthy home. He was educated in Cambridge, and he's a very gifted cricketer. He was the not-out batsman at the other end of the first Ashes test in 1882, the one from where the series gets its name. But after he was converted, like the Queen Mary, he was recommissioned. He gave away basically all of his inheritance, his very significant inheritance, and he went to China to become a missionary. Later, he started the African Inland Mission in Congo in 1913. He founded WEC International, WEC International, which is a mission agency that still exists today. He penned a poem that summed up his life and his greater purpose, and it sits as a challenge for ours today. Feel free to close your eyes and imagine what this might look like for you, with both ambition and love, as you think about what God is calling you to do. Two little lines I heard one day, travelling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in His will. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would victory would tempt me sore, and when Satan a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for you and you alone, bringing you pleasure around your throne. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, your will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say, it was worth it all. Only one life, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, the gospel didn't just come to the Thessalonians with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Please do the same for us today. We've been quick to be busy about things that don't last and slow to take on those things that do. For those here who don't know you yet, please show them a true picture of Jesus who died to save them from the coming wrath. For those who do believe, help us to do the good work you prepared in advance for us to do. Guide us by the Holy Spirit away from unhealthy busyness and into the joy, hard work, and rest experienced by Jesus, Paul, and the Thessalonians. Help us to stand firm, giving ourselves fully to your work, knowing that labour for you is not in vain. Amen.